morning, Calvary. Happy Mother's Day to you. You're all going to say Happy Mother's Day to you, too. And then that'd be a commercial. Why'd you say that? In all seriousness, Mother's Day is a wonderful thing to celebrate. We love our moms. Moms is a vision of what it is to give life, to bring us into life, to nurture and care for us and shape us as human beings. And then it also has this mixed bag of emotions of those who have longed to be moms and haven't been able to be moms, those who have a hard relationship with their mother, those who miss their moms. And so I'm just aware of all the different kinds of emotions that are in the room on a Mother's Day. And to see that there are 16 families here this morning that are dedicating their children to the Lord is an encouragement. That's a worthy work. And to have parents that have kids fully dressed, awake, and at church by 9:30, I mean, like, give it up. That's all-star parenting right there. And it's a worthy work. This is actually one of the most worthy works that God has given us to do, is to raise up generations that know him, that love him, and that follow him. And you don't have to be a mom for that. You don't have to be a dad for that. You don't even have to be married for that. In fact, God gives us this work through his son, Jesus Christ, at the end of Matthew when he says, all authority, like I'm the big man in charge in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, I am sending you. Go therefore, as you're going, as you're living, as you're growing, go therefore and make disciples. Make more followers, those who are apprenticing Jesus Christ. Go make disciples, where? Of all nations, every place on the planet, of all nations, baptizing them, like immerse them, bring them into the family of God by name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them, coach them, instruct them, advise them to be obedient, to practice, to follow all that I've taught you. That's the work that God has given us to do in the name of Jesus. Now, this answers the question why you're alive today. If the mission was to convert you and get you to heaven, you wouldn't be here. That's not the mission. The mission is to bring you into the family of God in response to his kindness, in response of his grace, form you first and foremost into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and then commission you as witnesses of that gospel story, of God's love story, into the world everywhere to make disciples of all nations, bringing more into the family of God and raising them and growing them in the likeness and obedience of Jesus Christ. The reason he sustained you through the entire night last night, the reason there's oxygen in your lungs this morning, is for the opportunity to be a witness of these things and make disciples. That's the work. That's the work that moms are on, that dads are on, that we are on as a church, that young singles are on, that high schoolers are on, that college students are on, who follow Jesus. And this is a worthy work that we cannot get distracted from, disoriented from, but we must remain on mission. Now, the story of Nehemiah is a story of a man on a mission to bring renewal to people. Now, he's going to rebuild a wall, but he's going to rebuild a people. He's concerned with the welfare of the people that are sitting there being antagonized by all of these foreign countries. And Nehemiah is bringing what we've said is renewal to the people. And we started off by saying this: all renewal in your life, in my life, in our city, country, world, all renewal starts in reality. That's the starting place. You can't start a renewal project if you're going to pretend to be somewhere that you're not. Pretend that life is different than it truly is. All renewal starts in reality. And then the process of renewal begins in repentance, in returning back to God, the creator of all things, the one who brings renewal. And then we are not foolish to think the renewal process would be easy. And so in prayer, we ready and steady ourselves for whatever comes next in the renewal process, Nehemiah shows us. And we, as we're ready for this, we meet outside opposition to our renewal that we must resist, and internal rot in our own lives that has to be removed. And today we're going to see that this wall is actually completed, but not without more antagonism. And so how do we stay on mission? How do we not drift from the work that God has given us to do? Well, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 6 for encouragement. He's going to be addressed four different ways to get him off task. Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies, right? We've seen these characters before. They're the antagonists toward Nehemiah. These are the ones that don't care about the welfare of people. These are the ones that don't want Nehemiah to bring renewal to Israel. When the enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hekephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Four times they're sending a letter to Nehemiah saying, hey, stop the work, come down to the plain of Ono, which is about a day and a half journey away from Jerusalem going northwest, about the midway point in which you would be if you were leaving Israel on your way up to Samaria, where Sanballat is. Let's meet in the middle. And let's talk about these things. Maybe as leaders of our places, we could actually create a treaties, maybe a covenant together. And Nehemiah says, I ain't got no time for that. I have devoted myself to this worthy work. Why should I come down that the work would stop? He refuses to buy into this distraction. This is purely a distraction. He knows that they've been his enemies. They don't intend him good now. This would be a distraction from the work, and he cannot stop. The way you combat distractions is that you know what you've already said yes to. If you know the mission you're on in life, the purpose you're in on life, then you know how to say no to other opportunities. Other things that would take you away or be distracted. If you don't know what you've said yes to, if you don't know what your mission in life is, if you don't know how you're living on purpose, well, then any little thing that seems to chime in your life might be a viable option to follow. And so you have to know what you say yes to so that it's easy to say no to other things. Otherwise, like today, we live in a world of distractions. It's like I could just get a text right now or a phone call and just think, oh, yeah, no, hello? Yeah, this is a fine time to talk. Yeah, no problem. You mean my car insurance is expired? No, yeah, okay, I'll come right now. You know, and you just leave. We live in a world of distraction. I get it. It's been said that in our time of life, we live in a time when we have unlimited access to unlimited excess. The purpose and mission of your life is not to retire early, is not to gain wealth and comfort, not to have endless experiences and see the globe. I just think of how we get distracted so easily from what God has called on us. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, so let's just talk about moms and dads together. Do you hate your kid's phone? Do you ever think they hate yours? It's like, mom, dad, what did you want? Stop doing that, mom, dad. Oh, you can buy whatever you want at 1 a.m., then come into your room and there's a glow on your face. These are distractions. Now, this isn't evil. I mean, I just used it and I photographed and filmed my kids, okay? But this is just an example of how we get distracted, taken into good things in this world. But it's like going down to the plane of, oh no. And we have no wisdom and discernment to recognize, oh, there's harm there for me. The work of discipling my children, raising up generations, investing in my grandchildren, because I'm retired and I have no time for that, I already did my kid thing, is a lie, is a distraction. And we need to re-engage always back into the work. And the way that you eliminate distraction from your life is that you already have resolved what you're saying yes to. So do you know the purpose of your life, the mission of your life? It's not just to get saved. God has wonderful things for you to walk in. This is Ephesians chapter 2, describing how we got saved and then what we are to do after being saved. We're not just beamed up to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast." Like, the work isn't to figure out how to get yourself better, get yourself saved. That's not the work. We receive salvation by grace through faith, and that's not even of ourselves. But being saved, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you know God's call in your life? The good works that he's laid out for you? Like, what does your heart beat for? Where do you see injustice? Where can we express mercy? How do we walk humbly with God as engineers, doctors, moms, dads, law enforcement, first responders, teachers? You just name it. There's good works there. What are the good works? To be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To care for people in vulnerable situations. To win people by the kindness that you have in your heart to faith. These are the good works that we are to walk in, and we cannot be distracted from them, even with the nicest comforts and pleasures in this world. There's harm down in the plain of Ono for you. And so Nehemiah resists distraction, stays on task, does not leave the work because he knows what he's already said yes to. He knows the mission and purpose of his life. This is a reminder that that's our mission and purpose. To make Jesus known, make disciples, immerse them in the living teaching of Jesus Christ for us and for them. Now that's the first one. Here's the second one. He's answered them in the same way all four times. Just nope, 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 nope. Verse 5, "In the same way Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter." It's like everyone can read it. "In his hand, in it, it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. According to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together.' Then I sent to him saying, 'No such thing as you have, that you say has been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.' For they all wanted to," and this is the key, "frighten us, thinking their hand will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." The next way in which they try to come at Nehemiah is not with a distraction, but in distress, to dishearten him. And they do it with this open letter. An open letter is for everyone to read. And they send it from Samaria down to Jerusalem. And so every town it comes into, it's read. Many people are copying it and then sharing it with others. Think of this being X, formerly known as Twitter. Like, you just post whatever you want so everyone can read your opinions. And you have created a hit piece. This is a political hit piece filled with lies that has its own conclusions, drawn conclusions in it. There's only one direction this whole thing is going, against Nehemiah. I remember being at CU in this political science class talking about how to write political hit pieces. Like, this is fascinating. You call someone from the newspaper over, and you say, hey, I don't really want to talk about it, but everybody's really concerned that the other person is not doing well, they can't get the votes, and their base isn't going to come out, but you didn't hear it from me. And then they report it, and then you go to a press conference and say, it's been reported that. You see that open letter? It's just an assault. This open letter, and he says, everyone is talking about it. It's reported amongst the nations. Everyone is saying this about you. You're like, what are you talking about? Who's saying it? That's one of my favorite things. Everyone says this about you at Calvary. Who? Who is it? It's my mom. You're like, okay, you and your mom are upset we didn't do something for you. I get it, you know, or you and your husband, or me and my small, it's our small group. Great. It's not everyone. And I think that's one thing we have to learn is when people say, everyone is saying this about you, Christian. You hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say that about marriage. You say that about life. You are filled with hate. You're a bigot. Like, no, I'm not. I'm not doing that. Now, Nehemiah doesn't go in and say, okay, I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to go to every city that this was in. I'm going to repost my own truth, make sure everybody knows what's really true. He just says, that's not true in the clearest way possible. And then he turns to God and says, God, strengthen my hand. So many of our prayers are filled with, God, make it stop. Make it stop. Get me out of this. Nehemiah says, he knows it's not going to stop. They're not going to stop saying lies about him. And so he knows they're not going to stop. So God, strengthen my hand because I'm going through it, all the way through it. And you know what's true of me. You know what I'm engaged in here. Would you strengthen me for the work ahead? And then he ignores the lies and he keeps moving forward. The way in which we don't stop the work is to start getting entrenched in these lies that are written about those who are on mission for Christ. Now, that's two. We get to three now. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him. But he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be, see this again, afraid. You should be afraid to continue in the mission and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Again, he turns to prayer. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetesses, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. He turns back to God. So this next setup is to bring someone even within the family and use them as bad counsel. So say this to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, people are coming to kill you. Let's run to the temple and you'll be safe. And Nehemiah recognizes this is not counsel from God. Even though you call yourself a believer, even though you're in this family unit, you are not speaking godly, wise counsel. How does Nehemiah know that? Well, he says, should such a man as I enter the temple and live? He knows that it's not his proper place to go in the temple. He's not a priest. He probably knows the story of Uzziah in the Word of God. This is just one book before this. This is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Uzziah was a king who was very successful. He boasted in his success. He became prideful, and he wanted to go in the temple himself, a place he was not permitted. Verse 16 says, when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you
Uzziah to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, to be consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong. And he leaves stricken with leprosy unto his death.
Nehemiah says, this ain't for me. Your counsel can't go against God's word. I know God's word, therefore I know I should not listen to you. In fact, you've been hired by my adversaries to make me afraid. Do you know God's word well enough so that if some so-called Christians give you counsel in your marriage, in your child rearing, in your life, to say, no, whoa, 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 time out. That's not what God's word says. And God's word is life. It preserves life. It builds life. And so because your counsel goes against God's word, I see it for what it is. It's false, intending to make me afraid or bring me harm, and I will not listen. That's what we want. That's why we're students of God's word, is that we know it, so that we can sift counsel that the world is offering. All right, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So the thing they're trying to make Nehemiah afraid is now what they experience. The wall is finished. How wonderful is this? Think back all the way to Nehemiah 1, when Nehemiah hears that the wall is laid in ruins and the people are being taken advantage of, and he weeps and he's sorrowful and he thinks, I want to go rebuild the wall. I want to care for the people. And having seen that and sat in it and asked his request, now he's experiencing the reality of putting his mind and his hands to the work as being finished. The wall is complete in 52 days. And the nations are afraid, it says. And why are they afraid? Because they have a wall? No. Remember, there was a wall around Jerusalem when Jerusalem was sacked by Babylon. Okay, it's not about the wall. What is it about? It's that their God is with them. That God is with them and is accomplishing these things. That's what makes these nations afraid. That's beyond their ability. God is doing this with them. Now you think, 52 days, wall is built. The nations are afraid. And they lived happily ever after. No, it doesn't stop there. And so what was external again becomes internal. And those external threats find a voice inside the community to provoke and antagonize Nehemiah. Verse 17 says, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. He had married into the Jewish family. And so now he has a position of influence in the Jewish community, and Sanballat and others get his attention, say, let's start sending letters back and forth to other noblemen, other leaders in Israel, and try to ruin the name of Nehemiah so that he would be discouraged and afraid. So as in Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid, he says. So what do you do with that? What do you do with people even inside the family that are not for you? What do you do when they're trying to discourage you from continuing on the mission of God? What do you do? Let's look at what Nehemiah does. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. So here's this Tobiah. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't humbly walk with God. He doesn't care about justice. He doesn't care about mercy. And so what Nehemiah does is he points other leaders and he surrounds himself with good counsel and community of those who fear God.
He allows others to speak for him, and he puts himself in that community.
And so here's the reality is we're, if we're going to be on mission, with the God-given mission that he's given us, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us, we know that this is not an easy process. We know that there will be outside opposition and internal rot that we must address. And what Nehemiah 6 shows us is this: without God's purpose, mission that we adhere to, we become distracted. Without God's strength, his spirit in us, not our own strength, but his spirit in us, we become disheartened. Without God's word in our life, we can become deceived. And without godly company in our life, we can easily become disoriented. And so the call is, hey, if we're going to be a part of this revival, renewal mission of all things, that the word of Christ, that Christ's life, death, and resurrection would permeate every area of our world, we must be completely devoted to the purpose, to this great work that we're doing. We must be invested in God's word to know it. We must be spirit-filled women and men that aren't operating on our own strength. And we must surround ourselves with godly company and counsel. This is what is needed of us. See, Jesus himself was attacked the same way. After he fed the 5,000, they just wanted to grab him and make him their king. And he's like, that's not the purpose I'm here for. I'm not here to just feed your stomachs and be your earthly king. No, I have a higher call than that. He was threatened. This is Luke chapter 13. He was threatened even by the religious leaders. How cool is the rain sound? Isn't that cool? All right. Chapter 13 of Luke. I'll incorporate the rain in just one second. You wait. Verse 31, at that very hour, Pharisees came and said to him, Jesus, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Like, run away from Jerusalem. Get out of here. Harm is your way. And Jesus said to them, go tell that fox. I love it. You go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jesus says, I'm a man on a mission. And your threats do not discourage me from my work. I'm going to the cross. And there I will be crucified, buried, and 3 days later, on the third day, I will accomplish my mission, which is what? The forgiveness of sins and salvation for all who would believe in me. And then, like the rain, grace comes down. See how we did it? Yeah. That one's easy. Come on, that one's easy. But you just think about that. He's on a mission to wash sinners, to bring home those who are lost, to go seek out the sheep that have wandered. And he remains on mission. And then he gathers his disciples and says, as the Father sent me, I do what? I send you. What's God's strategy in reaching people in your life? You, me, we're the witnesses. What's the strategy for reaching kids in your house? You, parents are prime. Parenting's hard. That's why we want to surround you and resource you and care for you as parents. How does he reach retired people? You, who are retired, have time on your hands. Redeem the day. We're on a great work together, and we cannot leave it. Paul tells Timothy, and this is what I want to leave you with. Paul tells Timothy, this is his mission. Chapter 2, verse
6 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." God's given you a gift. You need to use it here. Which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit. Listen to the spirit that he gave us. Not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Wouldn't that be great if we as Christians understood the power that God has given us? The love that he has given us? How about this? And the self-control that he has given us? Therefore, because you have this spirit of God in you and these gifts that God has given you, therefore, Christian here at Calvary, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy living, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Know the mission you're on. Don't become distracted, disheartened. Don't become disoriented from that mission. Don't be ashamed of it, Paul says. Although Paul says in the book of Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why not be ashamed of this? For, because it is the power of God. Salvation. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. What is the power of salvation to bring people from death to life? What is it? It's the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel story. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power that my neighbors need, that my coworkers need, that my teammates need. It is the power that brings them life. And that is the mission I am on, that they would know the love of God. They would know the gospel story, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believes in him, though they perish, they will have eternal life. Eternal life. That's what we leave here telling everyone about. So I just figured we'd close by standing, and then I want to pray a benediction over you. This benediction comes from Jude. For we are weak and feeble. We are a timid bunch at times. And so now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Father, we commit ourselves to the mission with you. We thank you for the breath that is in our lungs and the heartbeat in our chest. May we be reminded this morning, it is for you. May we live following in the footsteps of Jesus. May we continue to be formed into his likeness. May we not give up the good work of being formed into his likeness, into his love, into his mercy and compassion, into his truth. And then, Father, would you send us, would you scatter us from this place back into the world, that we would be witnesses of your work here in Erie, in Denver, Colorado, the United States, and the world. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.